Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 51. If you're using a Pew Bible, you will find that on page 560. Page 560. You should also have in your bulletins an outline of the morning sermon as well as the evening sermon. You'll notice that it's going to be in two parts. This morning, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. Tonight, we will look at verses 10 through 19. It is a confession, or shall we say, a prayer of repentance of David. I believe that that prayer is very helpful to us in coming to the Lord's table this morning. When I think of Psalm 51, it reminds me of an incident of my own childhood. And here I have to be careful because there are some who have known me since my childhood. And so I'll leave out names and specific incidences. But when I was about 8 years old, I had done something in the classroom. One of my buddies and I, we had done something very shameful to the teacher, and the teacher was unaware of who did it. And so I went home from school that day and felt a dark shadow hanging over me. I went home and I couldn't play as I usually did. I went to my bedroom and I stayed there until supper time because my conscience would not leave me alone. Well, we find from Psalm 51 that David was bothered with his conscience, not just for an afternoon, but if you notice the title to this psalm, it says, "It is to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." We know from 2 Samuel that Nathan did not come until the child was born. Now, we don't know if the child was a newborn or whether the child had grown to be a year or two or three old. We don't know how long David hid his sin, but we know that it was at least 9 months. And during that time, we also know from Psalm 32 that his conscience, and in fact his whole body, agonized over this sin that he was hiding. Finally, Nathan the prophet comes. And that's the setting of this psalm. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be found justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you as we give our attention to these words. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you had been my parents, what would you have said to me? We're preparing to come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and I've entitled my sermon, Come to the Table of the Lord, Come to the Lord's Supper. And sometimes, perhaps in our practices, we give the impression that the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is for adults, those who have come to a certain age. But as we look at Psalm 51 this morning, I want us to realize that this confession of faith, this crying out for forgiveness, is not just for an adulterer. It's not just for a murderer. It's not just for those adult-level sins. But I want us to realize that it's even for little boys at the age of 8 years old who would shame their teacher in an ungodly way. So come to Jesus, come to the table of the Lord for three reasons that are given here in your bulletin. First of all, because of God's love. You notice verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Notice the emphasis, steadfast love, abundant mercy. In that afternoon, back when I was 8 years old, the kind of things that were going through my mind was, how do I tell my parents this? And also toying with the idea, maybe I don't really have to tell them at all. Nobody needs to know about this. Well, what is it that finally led me to actually open up to my parents and tell them the shameful thing that I had done? It was a deep confidence that they loved me. I didn't know what the consequences would be. I suspected it might be a spanking. But I knew this. I knew that my parents loved me. I suspect that that was the issue with David. As I mentioned earlier, we know from Psalm 32 that this was not the first time that he agonized over his sin. No, from the time that he had committed this sin until it was unveiled by Nathan the prophet, he was under a deep sense of guilt and shame. In fact, we get the sense that it not only affected him emotionally and spiritually, but his body was weighed down. Later on in this psalm, he talks about his bones that God had broken. The weight of sin was so heavy on him that it caused his bones to ache. I wonder if there's anyone here today who feels the weight of their own sin. You've never talked about it before. Or maybe you've talked about it, but it's a deep regret, and you say, if only I could go back and undo it and redo it and not do the same thing again. But you have. You see what David does? David doesn't try to clean himself up first. He doesn't try to get his act together and then come before God. No, he comes. He comes with this sin in his mind, and the only thing that he can think of to do is to say, God, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. You notice the term here, steadfast love, the English Standard Version uses. The term behind it is a Hebrew term. I don't throw out many Hebrew terms, but here's one that you should be familiar with as a Christian. It's the term chesed. Chesed. It combines two things together. Chesed, on the one hand, is the kind of love that is associated with legal relationships. The kind of relationship that you make in a wedding vow. The kind of legal relationship that you have as a parent to a child or that you have with family members. Maybe you have a family member like this. A family member that really shuns the family, has offended the family, has done things to harm the family, and yet you continue to reach out to them and you continue to treat them as family because they're family. That's chesed. But there's also this emotional involvement, so that when a couple stands at the front of the church on their wedding day and they exchange their vows, that's chesed. But behind those vows is this warmth of love, this desire for one another, this desire to give themselves to each other, to spend the rest of their lives with each other. That's chesed. And now David is saying, God, I appeal to your commitment, your loyal love, the kind of love that holds families together even when a member of the family offends the rest of the family. God, that's the kind of love you have. Dear sinner, let me say to you today, it is safe. It is safe to uncover your sin before God, because God is a God of chesed love, loyal love, covenant love, committed love. As Paul writes in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, there's a second detail here. Notice in verse 2. As he thinks of God's love, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We can come to the Lord's Supper because of God's love. And how has God made that love known to us? He has made that love known in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm not sure what my parents said to me when I came forth with my shameful act. But here's what I wish they had said to me. I wish they would have said to me, Kenny, you need to know that Jesus died on the cross for the shameful deed that you did in the classroom today. And because of his death on the cross, Kenny, you are innocent. You are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And I wish they would have made this emphasis, and maybe they did and I've forgotten. Had they said, Kenny, you need to know that Jesus loves you. Why should we come to the Lord's Supper? We should come to the Lord's Supper because God loves us. But the second reason is this. We are to come to the Lord's Supper because of our sin. Because of our sin. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What I want you to notice here is this awareness of his sin. It's there. For a whole afternoon, I didn't feel comfortable going playing. It just didn't seem right. How could I go and play when I had done this shameful deed in the classroom? And in a sense, David was the same way. How could he have freedom after he had murdered the husband of Bathsheba? How could he go and go on with life when he had committed adultery with this woman? How could he? He said it was on his mind. I want you to notice here the word, I know. I know. It's as though it is being emphasized. He says, I know my transgressions. You see, oftentimes, congregation, it is not that we don't know our sin and are unaware of it. It's the fact that we know it. It's on our mind. And for some of you, there is something perhaps in your past, something that you did when you were a kid, perhaps as a teenager, as a young adult. And it's there. It's constantly there, even though it's been years ago. But it continues to be on your mind. That was David, and yet he delayed. Though he delayed, he knew. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 3, it is ever before me. It's constantly on my mind. I think of it often. So he's constantly aware. But I also want you to notice that he is, I suppose we could say it this way, legally aware, or another way to put it would be relationally aware. In verse 4, he says, against you, and he's speaking to God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, is he saying that he has done no wrong to Bathsheba? Is he saying that he had done no wrong to Uriah? Not at all. What he is recognizing, congregation, is that he is recognizing that though he indeed impacted Bathsheba's life, and though he had ended Uriah's life, and yes, indeed, his sin impacted those people, ultimately, his offense is against God, because God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who created Uriah. God is the one who has given life. And David is the one who has now reached in and has ruined a marriage and has taken a life. Congregation, when we sin, whatever it is, however small you think it might be, we have sinned against God's goodness. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the chapter where Nathan comes to David. And when Nathan now confronts David, I want you to notice what God had to say to David, and what, in a sense, makes his sin so heinous, and what makes your sin so heinous, even though it might be an 8-year-old boy type sin in a classroom. Look at what Nathan says to David at verse 7. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." Congregation, let us think about that. When we have told lies with our tongues, when we have used angry words at our siblings, in a sense, Nathan the prophet could have come to us and said, "I've given you that tongue. God gave you that tongue. God gave you that tongue for praise. God gave you that tongue to build your brother up. God gave you that tongue to encourage your sister. God gave you that tongue to worship. And now you've used it for angry words? You use it to argue with your parents? You've used it in whatever way." Do you see how our sin is an offense against God? It is spitting at his goodness. It is turning against him and all that he has given to us. That's what God had to say to David. And so we go back here and we look at verse 4 in Psalm 51. David says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Notice, justified and judgment. He has offended God, and it affects him legally. Now David is under the judgment of God, under the curse of sin. Congregation, that is where we stand. And not only does it affect him legally, but it affects him relationally. Notice how David perceives his relationship with God. In verse 5, he sees this contrast. Actually, verses 5 and 6, there's a contrast. In verse 5, he says, "This is what I am." In verse 6, he says, "God, this is what you desire." So verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, it was not the conception that was sinful. No, it's the idea that David was already a sinner in the womb of his mother. You see, congregation, we don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. And David doesn't use this as an excuse, as we sometimes do, to say, well, after all, I'm human, right? No, David says, I am a sinner at the very core of my being. And what do you desire of me, God? Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. That's what you want from me, truth inside, so that when I speak the truth. When I live the truth. And so he says at the end of verse 6, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. We'll say more about that tonight. But for now, I simply want us to recognize, what is our problem? Our problem is that we've offended God. Our problem is that at the core of our being, we are evil unless God does something to us. Some people don't dare to come to the table of the Lord because they say, my life is too wicked. I haven't progressed enough. I have not overcome this particular sin or this one or this one. You know what it is in your own life. But what God would say to you this morning, congregation, come. The table is not for those who have reached perfection. The table is not for those who have finally cleared their life of all their sin. The table is for those who know that they are sinners and who are under this sense of guilt and shame and need to be cleansed. And at the table, what God says to you, I know your sin, but I have a solution for you. What is that solution? The solution is in verses 7 through 9. Why should we come to the Lord, the Lord's Supper? Come, first of all, because of God's love for you. Second, come because you are a sinner, just as David was a sinner, just as little Kenny was a sinner and still is. But thirdly, because of God's cleansing. Because of God's cleansing. Notice what we read in verse 7. David makes this petition, and in one sense, he picks up from verse 2. In verse 2, he said, wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now he picks that up again after talking about what his sin was and the nature of his sin. Now in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What is God's cleansing? Well, this hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that had kind of bushy ends on it, kind of like a paintbrush that you could dip in the blood. And in fact, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you find various ceremonies where they would actually sprinkle the blood and they would probably do it with hyssop. So David is referring to a ceremony of the Old Testament, and the heart of the ceremony was to depict the cleansing, the washing away of sin. And he says, God, if you do the sprinkling, I will be clean. If you do the washing, I will be whiter than snow. You see what that does for us, congregation? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed to take away your sin, to take away the guilt of your sin. Dads and moms, don't wait until your child is old enough to come to the Lord's Supper to talk to them about that in their own sin. When you discipline them not simply to set their life back in order, but when you discipline, this is a gospel opportunity. An opportunity to speak to them about the death of Jesus Christ and how the blood of Jesus Christ washes away their sin so that they can look at God and know that God smiles at them. Our relationship is affected legally in the cleansing, but it is also affected, we could say, emotionally and physically. Look at verse 8. David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Joy and gladness. That's what his relationship was before he had sinned with Bathsheba, before he had killed Uriah. There was a sense of joy in God, and we know that. You go back and you look at the Psalms that David has written. What was one of David's passions? It was to sing unto the Lord. He invented instruments, worship instruments, in order that he might sing praises to God. There was a sense of joy and satisfaction that David had in God. And he says, I want to hear it again. So there's this emotional level, but then there's a physical level. Notice what he says in verse 8. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Did David actually suffer broken bones? I'm not sure. Maybe. But there was a weight upon him that I believe that there was actually a physical ache in his body that he felt in his bones. Because the shame was so deep and powerful. I wonder if there's anyone here today who feels the weight of their sin that deeply. If you do, you need to know that your sin is not so great that God cannot do anything about it. God is a God of salvation. I suspect that that's one of the reasons why God uses men like David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. I suspect this is one of the reasons why God raises up men like the Apostle Paul, who had persecuted the church and even put people to death, in order that people in our times would be convinced that no matter how deep, how dark your sins have taken you, you never go beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Indeed, he is able to cleanse us legally. He is able to cleanse us emotionally. He is able to cleanse us physically. And that leads to verse 9. He is able to cleanse us relationally. Relationally. In verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. It's as if he says, God, don't look. Don't look. Don't see what you would see if you would see all of my sin. Well, guess what, congregation? This is what happens when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your sin and to mine. It's as if God says, I promise not to look. I promise not to see it as it is in reality, but I promise to look at it as it is being covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when I look on you, instead of seeing Kenny and his shameful act at age 8, I look down and I see him as the righteous Jesus who was perfect at age 12 when he submitted to his parents as a boy. That's the hope that we have in coming to the table of the Lord. Congregation, as I think back to my own incident, and this is not the only one, but I chose a time when I was 8 years old because I want even the boys and girls to know that Jesus is a Savior for them. Here is what I wish my parents would have said to me, and maybe they did. Kenny, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that your sin is against God, not against your teacher, first of all, not against us as your parents. And we want you to know, Kenny, that Jesus died on the cross to cleanse you from your sin. Congregation, that's what God says to you. If you come with a contrite heart, if you come confessing your sin as David did, if you come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing, God says to you, sinner, you are clean. Know that you are loved by God. Yes, indeed, God knows your sin, every depth of it. But know that the blood of Jesus Christ is the solution for your sin. Come to the Lord's Supper. And let me say to some of you young people, perhaps you have not been considering the thought of making a confession of faith, of coming to the Lord's Supper. And maybe one of the things that has kept you from it is you say, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't know enough. Well, congregation, God does not accept us based on how much we know, but on what we do with what we know about Jesus Christ and his blood. Let us come to the table this morning. Let us come expecting our sins to be fully washed away. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this prayer of David. Father, how indeed, if David were living today in our midst, we would perhaps look down on him and consider him to be a second-rate citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Father, he should have died for his sin, but so should we. And when we consider the guilt and the shame and the consequences that we deserve, Father, may we be assured that Jesus Christ has taken all of that upon himself so that we might be your sons and daughters, that we might be members of your family. O Lord God, enable us now to eat and to drink at the table of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.